Well, let's just pray together, ask the Lord to bless us before we open His Word. Father in heaven, thank you today that you want to grab our ears today and you want us to have an ear to hear what you're saying to us individually and corporately. We do ask that our ear would be turned and open to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we've been studying the book of Nehemiah, and in the first chapter, we found Nehemiah, that ancient cupbearer, a layperson, but a well-positioned layperson, who got a report from his brother that God's project, his temple, was not going forward as planned. The walls were being broken down, the gates were burned with fire, and he was very upset about this. In fact, he had almost what you would think an over-emotional reaction when you read chapter 1. I mean, this guy hears, we watch the news all the time, and we don't come home and cry about the news. Maybe we're desensitized. But he heard the news, and he just was crying. And he was planning. He started fasting and praying. He had a personal revival that came into his life as a result of the great need he saw around him. This led to corporate conviction and revival of Israel. And finally, he shared his vision with the rest wisely at the right time, and they were all convicted. So his personal revival led to, chapter 2, a corporate conviction and revival in Israel. And then in chapter 3, there was a reformation that came, because revival without reformation is dangerous. Causes fanaticism. And prayer without some kind of activity is useless and can cause you to become self-focused, neurotic, suspicious, wrapped up in yourself. So personal revival led to corporate revival, which led to corporate reformation, the rebuilding of the gates that had been drowned. Remember when we studied the gates in chapter 3? What were the gates? There was the sheep gate. Acceptance of Jesus into the life. There was the fish gate. No sooner have we accepted Jesus than we want to share with others. When we find people that do not want to share Jesus with others, that means they probably have not accepted Jesus or know Him as they should. Because once you accept and know Jesus as you should, you are going to share Jesus and you can't be stopped from sharing. People are going to have to say, please don't share that anymore. We have something else to do. How many of you have that being a problem where you are? We should have more hands than that. I remember I was called in when I was revived earlier in my experience. I worked in this emergency room and I always had my Bible with me, sitting right next to my chart. And I tried to act as questionable as possible. In other words, I wanted people to ask me questions. Because if I started talking, I'd get in trouble. But if they asked me a question, then I was just responding to their question. My supervisor calls me and she goes, do not answer any more questions. And she actually told the staff, don't ask him a question. So as soon as we accept Christ, then we want to share Christ. That's the fish gate being repaired. And we want to use the old gates. Stand in the way and see and ask for the old path where the good way is and walk in it and you will find rest for your souls. We want to lead people back to see the organic unity between the old and the new. The Deuteronomos. The second giving of the law. We want them revived based on the foundations that have already been laid. Right? So we don't have young people's church and old people's church. We have church. Because we're unified in our approach. So, repairing the sheep gate, the fish gate, the old gate, the valley gate. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This is where the sacrificial services were. This is where Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So, repairing the valley gate, spending time studying Jesus, the self-sacrificing Jesus. And then the dung gate. Cleansed on the basis of God's promises. How many glad for a church that has a cleansing message? Not so many. How many of you are glad for a church that has a cleansing message? Restoring the dung gate, the fountain gate filled with the Holy Spirit, the water gate That's where Ezra stood, right next to that gate, as he led a revival with the water of the washing of the Word, studying God's Word. And then the horse gate. We need to be ready for battle. Can't run with the footmen. How will you run with the horses? Personal revival is going to lead to corporate conflict with the devil, and we need our horses. Sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. How many want to be a mighty church that's unified, not separated, for battle? And then the east gate or golden gate, preparation for the second coming as lightning comes from the east to the west. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then back to the inspection or judgment gate. We live in the hour of His judgment, and we need to preach that His coming is soon. It's message number 1, 2, 3. Three angels' messages preparing for Jesus' return. Then back to the sheep gate. Isn't it amazing that in Nehemiah 3, it actually is a complete plan for revival and reformation? How many want to go back to those gates? See those gates repaired in your own life. And as I mentioned in the first hour that I preached this morning, which was a sermon that I didn't know I was going to preach, but I felt convicted to preach about vaccinations and no vaccinations. So if you want to watch that, that'll be some afternoon edification for you, hopefully edification. And I was encouraged by the text messages I've received already from that message, from people that are pro-vax and people that are no-vax. If I'd only gotten text messages from one side of that equation, I probably would be hiding in the back room. No, never. So this personal plan of revival and reformation that's outlined in chapter 3, when you actually enter into personal revival and personal reformation, the devil's going to come after you. And all who live godly lives in Christ Jesus will, in fact, suffer persecution. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so persecuted they prophets before you. When I used to be in charge of an evangelism school, which I still consider this school an evangelism school, although some people sometimes get confused about that. If it's not an evangelism school, it shouldn't even be a school. If it's not a Bible school, it shouldn't even be a school. Everything we do should be based on God's Word, yes or no? Anyway, all who live godly lives, I would tell my students, they'd go out, look, everybody was rude to us. They slammed the door on us. They did this, they did that. And I said, let me read you the Beatitude. Because when you're out trying to use by God to bring reformation and revival, you're going to get attacked. Whether in your home or in the community. Or even a Bible study. I think I mentioned several weeks ago, I'm giving a Bible study on Daniel 7, this dog comes over and starts to urinate on my leg. I expect it, because every single time I study Daniel 7 with somebody, something bizarre happens. One time I was studying Daniel 7 with somebody, and a picture fell off the wall right when I was talking about the little horn. Boom! Picture falls off the wall. I said, exactly. They're going, what do you mean exactly? I said, this is very important. So there's going to be distractions. When the dog was urinating on my leg and my shoe, the lady goes, oh, I'm so sorry. I said, actually, so am I. But let's keep studying. Let's keep studying, right? And she was like, can't I clean that up? I said, yes, but then we're going to forget everything we just studied. You see, because when you're doing something for God, the devil tries to distract. I said, by the way, I've never seen the dog before. She goes, neither have I. It was like a devil dog. It actually came right in to the study. Because if you are experiencing revival and reformation, the devil wants to distract that. He wants you to either put it off or not do it at all. Great Controversy, page 48. Let there be a revival of faith, the revival of the faith and power of the early church. And the spirit of persecution will be revived, and the fires of persecution will be rekindled. I'm reading a little book, Prayer for the Latter Rain. Read it through yesterday. Reading it through the second time this morning. I'll read it through probably 4 or 5 times. That's a very good little book. And so, If we're not experiencing persecution, we probably are not having revival and reformation in our lives. If you're not experiencing persecution at work, you might be in the wrong line of work. And I've had people tell me, I'm not going to bring that up at work because that's where I make my money. I'll witness it another time. Really? Really? 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but all that time you're never going to witness? Really? Really? And that's what chapter 4 about is in Nehemiah. After Nehemiah has personal revival, leading to corporate revival, leading to corporate reformation, then, of course, the devil comes with its distractions and attacks. And we start out in verse 1 and 2 of Nehemiah 4. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. That word mocking is fairly interesting. It means to deride as if imitating a foreigner. So he's like speaking with their accent. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he'll break down their stone wall." It's like it's a feeble representation of a wall. So the number one thing the devil tries to do many times is verbal ridicule and rhetoric. How many of you have ever been verbally accosted for your faith in God? Mocking. "You're feeble." The word feeble means droop or weak, like wax. You look like a piece of wax that's drooping. "And you are Jews." The word Jew means praise the Lord. Thank the Lord, literally. "But we're not thankful for you. We don't even believe in God. And by the way, you're offering sacrifices." Zabach means to kill an animal. "You're going to revive the sheep gate and the fish gate and the old gate. That's what you're doing? You think these stones can be revived?" What's it say in 1 Peter 2, 5? "We're to be living stones built up into a spiritual house of priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." In other words, our whole life is to be seen as a sacrifice. "I beseech you, our brethren, by the mercies of God." You understand the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice. You're revived as you look at His mercy. Wholly acceptable unto God. And you render your perfect service according to His will. And Sanballat and Tobiah knew that was what's going to happen, so they begin to fight against it. Personal revival always leads to revival of family worship. And when people see that you have personal revival and you're leading your family in family worship, you're going to get attacked. When you're rebuilding the walls and boundaries in your life, you're going to get attacked. When you say, "Look, I want to do this now, I want to have a rapid revival," they say no. And by the way, don't think that revival cannot be rapid. It can be very rapid. Sometimes we try and slow it down. Have you ever met parents that don't let their kids be baptized for years because they don't think they're living up to what they think revival and reformation is? Be very careful about holding back someone from being baptized. Study with them, but you can study and people can learn rapidly. If you don't believe that, read Luke 24. When those two disciples on the road to Emmaus were given a Bible study by Jesus And he completely turned around their emotions and their thoughts and their reasoning. And they said, did not our hearts burn with us, within us? And revival came through that Bible study. Right? Hey, good to see you guys. So, rapid revival and rebuilding the boundaries. Have you ever noticed that when you start doing the right things for God, people come and talk to you and they never talked to you before, but they're now concerned because you're acting too spiritual? I remember once back in the day when I lived in Chicago and I was into the wrong things and someone got me involved. I made the decision. I'm taking full responsibility. But I got involved in the wrong things. And anyway, for one night I found myself in this apartment building. And then I didn't remember anything after a while for some reason. And I woke up the next morning. Hey, good to see you guys. I woke up the next morning in a tub. And I was covered with SpaghettiOs. How many of you know what SpaghettiOs are? In other words, I had thrown up and I'd been left by my supposed friends in a tub in Chicago in freezing weather. And as I was trying to get the frozen SpaghettiOs off my shirt, I realized these friends don't really care about me at all. They're not even real friends. So I said to all my friends, you guys might be of one accord, but you're leading not only me, but everybody the wrong way, and I'm not hanging out with you anymore. And they said, why? I said, you see this shirt with SpaghettiOs on it? You left me for dead. And you didn't come looking for me. I actually came to talk to you. Oh, no, no. And then they said, you know what? You're just acting too spiritual. We're so concerned. And like I had five people visiting me, like this and that. I'm like, you know what? People can come together of one accord and have seared consciences. They can lead you the wrong way. Never let someone tell you that you should not be involved in the work of changing people's consciences. Because consciences are seared across the world today. And we need to have our consciences changed, and we need to be used as change agents to help other people see what God says and follow what God says. Yes or no? So, when you start rebuilding the walls, you better get ready for a battle. That's why the horse gate's there. And they'll ridicule you. What you're doing is weak. You're rubbish. You're just an old stone left from a previous building project. So how did Nehemiah respond to this? Look at verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn the reproach on their heads and give them as plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to the half of its height, for the people had a mind to work. So what was Nehemiah's response? Hear, O our God. He didn't personalize it. They don't like me. It's me. It's my clothes. It's me. No. You know, God has a much bigger concern than even you. It's His great controversy. And of course, you're important in it. Can you say amen? Notice what He said. You know what? Hear our God. What they're saying, we're despised. Then it says, for they have provoked you. They didn't provoke me. They provoked you. Well, what about that harsh language like, don't cover their iniquity, let their sin not be blotted out from before you. Look, what are they attacking? They were attacking the sanctuary service and the sacrifices, which are the only means for sins being blotted out. So they're basically saying, look, they're attacking the very thing now that I'm saying should happen to them. This wasn't like some kind of vindictive thing. You know, it was reality. If you don't accept Jesus, your sins are not going to be blotted out. If you don't accept Jesus, you're not going to be cleansed. So hear, O God, what they're saying. Don't personalize it. I like what it says, how he says this. He says, look, he not only prayed to God, hear, O God! he also continued making progress for God. Notice how it said there in verse 6, "And so we built the wall." We kept going. The entire wall was joined together to half its height, and the people had a mind to work. So when you're verbally attacked for following Jesus, just pray to God and keep on going. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Notice the wall came together. It was joined together. How did Sanballat and company respond to this? Verse 7. "Now it happened when Sanballat heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless," what does it say? Verse 9, "we made our prayers to our God, and because of them set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is failing, and there's so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall.' And the adversary said, 'They neither know nor see anything till we come in their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease.' So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came, they told us this 10 times, 10 times, 10 times, 10 times, 10. I'm not going to say it 10 times. I said it 5 times. It's like a broken record. It's a broken record. And those that are attacking you, they're going to keep attacking you up to the full extent. And the number 10 is always the full extent. From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Every move you make, I'll be watching you." Probably had a song to go with that. So look, mocking and ridicule from afar, if the devil is involved, moves to a threat of unified and direct physical attack. It's no longer words, it's threats of physical activity. I was actually at the store the other day, and I was checking out, and I wanted to get a water bottle, so I got a water bottle, and this guy took great offense at me getting this water bottle right in front of him, and he goes, "So you're just going to go in front of me and get a water bottle?" And I was like, uh-oh, the cuckoo clock is not working correctly here. So I didn't say anything. I just said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And then I checked out. But he was very upset. So you know what he did? Like, this is me, and this is him. He, like, starts standing right next to me like this, breathing on me. Complete alcohol in his breath. Breathing on me. This is in the Colfax Sierra Market. Oh, don't worry, he's gone now. But he's breathing on me, and he's basically making very intimidating motions. I told my wife, I said, "What did you do?" My wife probably would have beat the guy up. But I, anyway, so I'm just right there, and I acted like he was not even there. Not even there. And then, amazingly, I'm like, "God, help me. I don't want to get beat up by this drunken monster." He was very big. I don't want to get beat up by him, and I'm not afraid to ask you for help. Right at that time, this lady goes, "Pastor Don!" I'm like, "Yes?" And you know, it was somebody that I needed to see. I had been praying that I would talk to this person, and they showed up right then. And they came right over, and the guy was like, you know. So what does Nehemiah do? Forget, read about what I did. Okay. Moves to physical threat. And this threat always comes. They had heard about the revival and unity of God's people building the wall. The walls of Jerusalem are being restored. The gaps are being closed. And they became angry. And it says they all conspired together and they said, "Let us attack, confuse, and kill, cause the work to cease." That's the summary. So the interesting thing about this attack is that it even now starts to seep inside the leadership of the camp. Some of Judah's leaders and the Jews were saying, wait a minute, they're going to attack us. Maybe we should alter what we're doing. They're going to attack 10 times. And you see, when you're starting to do something for God, God will try and verbally attack you, but then He'll try and attack your leadership team. Always happens. Any project I've ever been involved in, He tries to bring division in the leadership team. They start to say, wait a minute, can we really trust Nehemiah? Does he know how to protect us? Does he know how to direct us? Does he know how to put up the wall? Does he know how to do those things? And notice the attacks were from every direction. The Samaritans lived in the north. The Ammonites and Tobiah lived in the east. The Ashdodites or the Philistines lived in the west. And the Arabs were from the south. Did you notice that just reading it? Neither did I until I looked at the map. So they were being attacked from every direction. So what was Nehemiah's response to this physical attack? Number one, nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. Notice that it's not I made my prayer now, it's what? In the verbal attacks was, hear, O God, which is a personal prayer, but now it's what? We made our prayer to our God. There's something about united prayer that brings protection and direction like nothing else. Acts 1:14, unity in the upper room led to unity among people who were never unified and selection of leadership that was more faithful than Judas. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, Pentecost came as a result of unified prayer, and people could hear in every language the gospel from all around the world. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. United prayer led to church growth, and we added to the church daily those were being saved. This week, at least three people have talked to me about wanting to be baptized or rebaptized. And I think it's because we're starting to pray together in a deliberate way. Acts 3, verse 1. The healing of the man at the gate beautiful came as a result of Peter going to the place of prayer at the ninth hour. A united place of prayer led to that healing of a person who had been there sick for 40 years. Acts 4, 24 through 31. They prayed for boldness as they were told not to talk about the gospel about that healing anymore. And the room was shaken. And they were given boldness to speak the word. So boldness and witness comes as a result of united prayer. Acts chapter 5, prayer at Solomon's porch. Everyone praying together led to the healing of all kinds of sickness. And Acts chapter 12, verse 5 through 19, Peter was freed from prison as a result of united prayer. How many think we should be praying alone, but also together? Praying alone, praying in our families, praying together as a church. How many think this might be something useful? Seek every opportunity to go where prayer is wont to be made. Those who are really seeking for communion with God will be seen in the prayer meeting, faithful to do their duty, earnest and anxious to reap the benefits they can get. Are there benefits from united prayer? How many of you want to be there this week? How many of you have hands? Just raise your hands first to see if they work. How many of you want to be in united prayer this week? Not because I ask you, although that is my job, but because God is asking you. Now, let me tell you a story about united prayer. I was thinking about this the other day, and I remember the conversation I had with a doctor, Dr. Bowers, his wife's Mickelin Bowers. Mickelin and Dave, I think it's Dave Bowers. Anyway, I asked him to give a Vespers talk at my church back in Kansas. And this guy gave a talk I'll never forget. He got up and he says, you know, I was working in Russia with Ted Wilson and his wife and others, and we had this clinic. It was a medical clinic, and we were serving the needs, and the mafia didn't like us. And the mafia said, you know what? You need to move your clinic and get out of here. Because you're bringing, you know, light here, and we're not. We're involved in darkness. They all drove black SUVs, you know, Mercedes. And they would come and they said, you got to leave. Verbally, they said, just leave. And I said, we're not leaving. They said, okay, on this day, we're coming with everybody. And if you're not gone, we're physically going to remove you from this place and also potentially from life itself. These are the mafia. How many think the mafia know how to do this? So Elder Wilson and his team said, what are we going to do? Do we move our clinic? I said, oh, no. We're not going to move our clinic. So what should we do? We need to pray. So they started to pray. And they asked people to pray. And the people sent emails. Back then they had text messaging. They sent emails and they printed the emails out. And they posted them all along the walls. Everywhere in the clinic. There were prayers all over the clinic. Literally prayers. And they were going, prayers over the clinic. People are reading those prayers, right? People come into the clinic. Oh, the mafias are going to come in, you know. So the day got closer and closer, and there were prayers all over the clinic. And people were saying, why don't you just move? There's other places. So no, we're not moving. The day came for the mafia to come, and sure enough, they came. All these mafia came. And they're all driving in their SUVs. They come up. And so they just go inside, they start to pray. And then they go outside and there's no... They see this strange thought. There's like all the mafia are in their cars. They're driving away. They're almost running into each other. They can't get out of there fast enough. Their tires are squealing. They're all leaving and they never came back. And they asked one of them what happened. You know, saw one later and said, what happened? Didn't you see it? And they saw something that terrified them, and they all drove away. How many of you think that the angel of the Lord does encamp around about those who fear him? And not only pulls Sarah Baute and her little toes out of the fire, but also can actually help massive operations for God. So there's a power in that, in his response. So number one, they didn't just pray, they also had protection. We set a watch against them, it says, day and night. Let's look more closely at the watch that was set, verse 13. Therefore I positioned men behind the lower part of the wall at the openings, and I set people according to their families with their swords, spears, and bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and leaders and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. What is he saying? What did he say? What did he say? Who is he saying it to? The nobles, the leaders, and the rest of the people. Who are the first people many times to get afraid? The nobles, the leaders, and the rest of the people. So this is very interesting. The devil is always attacking leaders to try and divide them and try and get them to have wrong priorities. And he says, don't fear! Remember the Lord. Great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Look at how brilliant this is. Remember, in the previous verses, he was praying, personal prayer, then united prayer, and then protection. But notice the protection, the priority positioning, the lower parts of the wall and the openings. Go where the weakness is, build that up. The passionate planning, put the people together by family groups. You're going to fight more for your family than you will others in a crisis. Have you noticed that? That family members could be fighting with each other, but when you attack them together, they all turn on you. How many of you have ever noticed this? My brother and I would fight like cats and dogs growing up, but if someone came from down the street and started messing around with us, no, it was the Mac attack. The Mac pack and the Mac attack. So was he brilliant or not? He sets them according to their families. And then he provides power. Here's some swords. Here's some bows. And here's some spears. Can you say amen? We have them right outside for you when you're leaving. Actually, we have them right here because Ephesians chapter 6 says the breastplate is the breastplate of righteousness. And Christ's righteousness is available today. Can you say amen? His feet are shod with the gospel of peace. So not only does he give you his righteousness, Ephesians 6 says, he gives you protection with feet that are shod with the gospel of peace. In other words, your protection comes through witnessing. Can you say amen? And he gives you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's a offensive and defensive weapon. And God wants you to kill as many people as possible or see them killed through Bible baptism. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Christ Jesus lives in me. Someone says to me, wait a minute, all those passages in the Old Testament about killing people, do you believe those? I say, absolutely. And they get kind of scared. I say, because they're applied in the New Testament by death to self and a resurrection to newness of life. We have a baptism today. Right, Trey? You're being rebaptized because at 40 years old, you want to say, look, I want to walk, follow Jesus. Amen. Love is being baptized today, right? Reason as well. How many can say hallelujah? This is a death to self. And I don't know how the sword of the Spirit killed you, but how many are glad he did? Amen. Now, don't back out now. We got about 10 minutes here, okay? Breastplate, feet, sword, prayer, and supplication in the Spirit, Ephesians 6. Notice also his priority visitation and communication. He starts first with the nobles, then with the leaders, then the rest of the people. Look, false revivals and false notions and plans always start somewhere. Sanballat and Tobiah, they got together, had a little meeting. But that has to be matched with priority planning and communication within God's body. That's why a few weeks ago we started a revival and reformation committee. And you know what? That committee's already bearing fruit. How many think we need to be intentionally and in an ongoing fashion be planning against the attacks you know the devil's planning for you? And especially leadership needs to be involved in this because they're the most tempted to suggest things that will divide God's people. I want to tell you something, just maybe too personal, but I'll just give you an example. Dr. Mills and I worked together to plant a church in Wichita. Dr. Mills is the board chairman of this institution. We had so many people coming into the church through health advances and whatnot that we realized something. You know what we realized? We could not be away from the church without proper planning. We didn't just say, okay, I'm going to go here, go there. When I was gone, he was always there. When he was gone, I was there. If you care about souls and you're winning souls, you don't have the luxury of just flitting anywhere you think you want to go. Because your attending church is not about you anymore. It's about the souls you're winning. Do you have someone here today in church that you invited? Then that's why you're in church, because you're watching over them. When people newly come into the faith, they come to my house. I feed them. I eat with them. I want to know what's happening with them. Because the devil wants to know what's happening with them as well. How many think we need to move on to spiritual maturity? And think about church as a place where people are getting saved and need to be grounded. How many would be serious about that? And that's why he talks to the nobles first, the leaders, and then the rest of the people. And what's he say to them? Don't be afraid of them. Remember, our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and might. Our God is an awesome God. One more time. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and might. Our God is an awesome God. That's what he said right there, didn't he? Our God is an awesome God. So what were the results of this response, verse 15 and 18? And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought the plot to nothing, their plot to nothing, that we all returned to the work, everyone to his work. Half of my servants worked on construction. The other half had spears and shields and bows and war armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah, those who built the wall, those who carried burdens and loaded themselves, so that on one hand they worked at construction, and the other hand they had a weapon. And every one of the builders, verse 18, had their sword girded on his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. How many think this is a beautiful plan? Number one, first result, we all return to the wall, everyone to his work. Number two, a security system was put in place, half worked, well, half watched. One hand they worked, the other hand they had a weapon. Number three, a trumpeter was next to the leader. There were not multiple trumpets. The big problem with institutions is people start listening to different voices, different trumpets. I used to tell my head elder, Dr. Mills, and myself, I said, you know what, we got to be like white on rice. Nothing can come between us. Because if something becomes between you and your top leaders, it's going to be a disaster. You let gossip come in. You let evil speaking come in. You let something come in between a husband and wife, that's going to mess up that family. You let something come in at work, it's going to mess up that workplace. By the way, where was the trumpet left? It was actually left by who? Nehemiah, the spiritual leader of the camp. It was not left with the nobles. It was not left with the leaders. It was left with Nehemiah. Do we learn any lessons from that? How many of you learned some lessons from that? Spiritual leadership is always the most important leadership on any campus, any institution, any family at all. It's usually not a position because you don't get it by position. You get it by real work, real visiting, real talking with people, really making yourself spiritually available, really being there. And he said, leave the trumpet with me. So there was prayer, personal prayer, united prayer, protection, trumpet-led progress. Notice what happened, verse 21 and 22. We labored in the work, and half of the men had spears from daybreak until the stars appeared, so they worked day and night. The same time I said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our God by night and working partly by day. So they lived there day and night. So neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. So man, they are just there day and night. Anything that's of value is worth that kind of commitment. Can you say amen? Day and night. Remember that song? All day, all night, angels watching over me, my Lord. All day, but not during the night. No. I'm glad the angels were there day and night. They knew they might wear out, so they had shifts. But this was the commitment to spiritual growth and physical growth. So let me end that message with this. There's first of all prayer, then protection, then trumpet-led progress, then personal focus and persistence. Nehemiah is right there. He's with the people right there all the time. He has the trumpet with him. And what happened as a result? We built the wall. We got it built. And the gaps were filled. Isn't this the job of the Advent movement at the end of time? To be restorers of the breach. To cry aloud and spare not and lift up the voice like a trumpet. That is authenticity and honesty. Isaiah 58 verse 1. Leading to a restoring of the breach by healing a hurting world. Middle of the chapter. And then a repair of the streets and the gates. Which culminates in what? The end of Isaiah 58. A revival of Sabbath worship, the closest personal relationship you could have. That's what the Advent movement is called to. And how many of you want this place and your life to be committed to it? One story as I close. Maybe two. First story is Lewis, who shared his testimony last night. Lewis contracts COVID-19, gets very sick, should have been hospitalized by every metric, would have probably most certainly died if there wasn't oxygen on the campus, so he's put on oxygen. All kinds of people come around Lewis. How many of you were praying for Lewis? How many of you visited Lewis? Anybody visit Lewis? Pastor Paul and I were invited to come, and Pastor Jason. We went and had an anointing service for Lewis as well. Lewis said at that point, there was a turning point. Remember you mentioned this to me. And personal commitment to prayer, corporate prayer, and then personal ministry that reformed his constitution, Lucia and Esther and Julie. When I went in there, they had all of these natural remedies, which if you're adding to your natural with natural, I don't know if that's natural, but let's just say it is. All of these natural remedies were added, bolstering his immune system. There was a chart there. There was someone sleeping there day and night, and it brought revival to Lewis. Can you say hallelujah to that? That happened here. That happened now. Hallelujah. And that's what God wants in our lives. Several years ago, my dog, Tosh, I used to have two dogs. I still kind of do, but one of them is a Walper dog now. It's Mac and Walp. It used to be Mac and Tosh. I had two dogs. One was called Mac, the other Tosh. So that when I said my name, something would happen. Mac and Tosh, two dogs would come running. And Tosh and Mac were attacked by a pit bull. So it's not a vegetarian pit bull. This was a pit bull, a vicious pit bull. And I remember James coming up, or might have been dying, Dad, Tosh got attacked. He was bleeding. Put him in a box. I took the dog to the vet, and I took my family with me. We got to the vet. And the vet says, it's going to cost $1,800 to do the surgery needed on your dog. And I was like, $1,800 for a dog? That's what I'm thinking of myself currently, right? And I'm going, I don't want Melissa Garcia to hear that, because I shouldn't even be thinking that way. But then I said, $1,800? And my kids go, it's worth it, it's worth it, save Tosh, save Tosh. And I'm like, oh man, I wish I wouldn't have brought them with me. But I had brought them. How many of you glad that I did? So then I said, could the children leave just for a minute? And they wouldn't leave. So I said, okay, I'll step out with you. And I said, $1,800? And can't you cut some corners? Maybe amputation, something, I don't know. I did not say that. Okay. And the lady goes, you know what, this is a great dog. He's worth this. I was like, he sure is. I noticed your nice car out there too. Anyway, so. But he goes, okay, $1,500. I said, done. So, you know that, I can't remember the vet's name. But she worked on Tosh for hours, much longer than she thought that she was in it. And I was there waiting while the surgery was going on in the waiting room. And I started to pray because now I had made an investment. You know, when you give your tithes and offerings, you want the project to go forward. Can you say amen? And I'm praying, oh, Lord, please. I mean, $1,500, he needs to live at least, you know, 30 more years. So I'm like, so I'm praying for her. And I go, you know, so she brings him out in a box, and he's just like, he looks like dead, you know. If I could have seen his skin, it was probably ashen, but he still had hair, right? So I take him home. I get home with Tosh. Everyone's asleep. I bring him in. And remember this, he's in the kitchen. And I realize, I could tell by watching the doctor, that the doctor's like, he might die. I knew that. He had taken my $1,500. She looked like. And then, so I said, man, I got to stay with Tosh. You know what? I knelt down and with Tosh, and I looked at him, and he kind of looked at me, and I realized I couldn't leave the room, so I slept overnight with Tosh. And when he started to moan or something, I gave him water. I gave him his medication. This happened for a couple nights. And then Tosh came around. He started to get better. And then the lady calls from the vet, "How's Tosh doing?" I said, what do you think he's doing? She goes, "Did he pass?" I said, I kind of paused, like, well, no, he didn't pass. When I went back next to see her, she said to me, she goes, "You know what? When I was working on Tosh, he was so ripped up that his femoral artery, is that the right name of an artery, was just hanging there, and you could see it pulsating. If that would have been nicked, he would have died for sure. He was so torn up that I realized I was over my head, and I prayed the whole time as I worked on Tosh." But if you come to my house today, Tosh will bark at you. He will chase you. And even family members, I won't say who, that did not used to like Tosh, now like Tosh. Tosh has been revived. And he's been reformed. We wish he would obey us more, but we're working on that. And isn't this church, isn't your life, isn't your home, while Tosh is valuable, isn't your life even more valuable than that of a dog? Isn't God's cause more valuable? There was a dog once whose limb was set so expertly. Charles Spurgeon told about it in his message. Was set so well that the dog started to go out and get other dogs and bring them to the veterinary who had fixed his leg. Has God fixed your life? Amen. Has he brought revival and reformation to you? Is he the best orthopedic surgeon you ever knew? And how many want to restore or refer other people to him for restoration? That's the whole point of Nehemiah chapter 4. Don't give up because of the verbal attacks. Don't give up because of the physical threats. Have confidence in the God of Nehemiah.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.